Wondering love.
Got any candidates in mind or the pastor yet? Anybody look like they might be promising or someone you'd want to have? Or should we keep praying for? Keep praying. Okay. We'll do. All right. Well, things are going well at the jail and plenty of opportunities to share. When you're hanging around with sinners that will admit they're sinners and know they're sinners, it's a lot easier. But most of my conversations start when you see somebody broken, down and out, and you can see they're hurting, is how you doing? And not just how you doing, see you later, but, you know, stop, listen. Listen to them, you know, hear them out, and get to know the person. And after you are, you know, listening enough, then you look for an opportunity to either plant a seed or maybe water, but the ultimate goal is to share the gospel. That's what it's all about. And there's no better season, I think, than right now, the Christmas season, you know, where people say happy holidays. I always reply, like you, I'm sure, no, Merry Christmas. It's all about Jesus. Can I get an amen? The greatest gift of all from God to us, his son. And so anyway, we're going back a couple years. We're going to look at the birth of Christ this morning and going back a couple thousand years ago. And let me just preface by saying no other name in history has made such a great impact and changed more lives on earth than the name of Jesus, the Christ. Can I get an amen? No other name. There have been more books either written about Jesus, whether for or against him, than anyone else who ever lived. In fact, the number two person doesn't even come close. No one has either been spoken for or against in books written about him than Jesus. Nobody comes close. And again, we're talking about a time in history now, approximately 2,000 years ago, when God entered into space and time. You know, something, you know, people have a hard time grasping. Because with regard to space, that's kind of easy because we're all confined to space. I mean, we can only be in one place at one time. Can I get an amen? So we're confined by space as humans. God is not. He can be everywhere at once. Can I get an amen? All right. He's what we call omnipresent. So he's not confined by space. Neither is he confined by time. And this is where people really stumble, especially your atheists. They always got to have a beginning, you know? And what do they call it? The big ba-boom, yeah, the big bang. We got to have a beginning. And it's like, no, with God, let me make sure you grab this. Time's not in the picture. Time is something we are experiencing, but with God, there is no time. We say he always was, he always will be, and that's true, but understand, there's no time. That's what eternity is all about. There is no time. Time is gone. And it's hard to, you know, imagine and to think about because, again, we're confined by time. We have a beginning. We have an end. We have an in-between. We got a date on the birth on the tombstone and a dash and another date. You know, the dash. You know, we're confined by time, but God is not, and there is no time. So one day, the God of the universe entered in to space and time. Born of the Virgin, and he took on flesh and became like a human being. Well, he was. He became a human being. But he was also God. He was fully human, fully God, but try to get this now. You can't separate them. Only one being, all right? Only one being. There was nobody like him. There'll never be anyone like him. We're kind of a little bit, because we have God in us, the Holy Spirit is God. But as far as him and me, big difference. Can I get an amen? So he came for two reasons now. One is to reveal himself, all right? Because the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in the scriptures with the Samaritan woman, John 4, verse 24, if you need a verse, that God is spirit, all right? God is spirit. And of course, they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But God is spirit. Now, we don't know what spirit is, all right? We think of, you know, I think of Casper, the friendly ghost, all right? This little sheep flying around, happy, kind, and nice, you know. But you can't see it so much with the naked eye. So one day, God came down and put on flesh so we could see him. So he could come down, reveal himself to his creation, and then ultimately die and pay the penalty of our sins. So he came, again, two reasons. He came down so we could hear him, know him, learn from him, and, you know, that, because up until then, all we had was creation. You know, we still do have creation, by the way. For those who have not heard of God or have not opened the Bible or heard about Jesus, we have general revelation and creation, and that screams that there is a creator. You know, I mean, if you just look at the birds, the sky, the fish, the sea, the land, the animals, people, you know, they, it all screams that there's a creation. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Again, all you need is a brain that thinks and an eye that sees. That's all you need to know that there's a creator. For instance, if we look at a house across the street and I say, you see that house out there? A long time ago, there were a bunch of trees. Over time, billions and billions of years, voila, the house. You know, yeah, you'd call the guys with the, you know, with the Red Cross and, you know, the I Love Me suit, and they take me away. If I saw the painting on the wall and I said, do you see this painting? There was this guy carrying a bunch of paint in here. One time he tripped, he fell, bang, went up in the wall. Voila, the painting, all right? Again, you'd say, no. Now, you could ask me and say, Dan, if the house was built by somebody, you're saying the house was built by somebody, do you know the builder? No, I don't. Did you see him build it? No, I did not. But I have an eye that sees and a brain that works. I know someone put it together. The same with the painting. Did you see the painter? No, I didn't. Do you know who he is? No, I don't. How do you know he's a painter? Well, because I have an eye that sees and I have a brain that works. They don't just happen. Can I get an amen? I don't care how much time you throw in it. And that's the answer. The very thing that they are unwilling to let go of, this thing called time, and they will not let go of it, is how they explain creation over billions and billions of years ago. The answer is always billions and billions of years. You ever notice that? Because they got to have a time frame. And again, with God, there is none. There is none. Time is not in the picture. So he comes down again to reveal himself to his creation and to take on flesh so he could die. You know, when we say, can God do anything? Everybody says, yes, yes. He goes, no, he can't. No, he can't. There are some things God can't do. I'll name a few. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't die. You know, God can't die. You know that? He had to take on flesh to die, you know? So he came to pay for our sins. And again, this is the account we want to look at. I want to quickly look at Matthew's account real quick. Matthew 1, 18 through 25 here. And this is how Matthew does the account. We only got two, actually, by the way. We have Matthew and Luke. That's about it. Mark don't really mention much, neither does John. But Matthew begins in verse 18 saying, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you got your own Bible, you might want to underline that. He will save his people from their sins. And if you are reading your Bibles, you'll notice over and over how Jesus repeats that the Father has given him some of these people. All that the Father has given me, he says over and over again. And no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But if you really want the Greek literal word, it means drag. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father drags him. Because he tells us over and over that man is at enmity with God. He does not like God. He wants to do his own thing. Leave me alone. I want to be my own God. Don't tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. It's a thing called sin. We're all infected. And that's basically what happens when we sin. We're basically saying, no, God, I'm going to do it, whether you like it or not. You know, we know it's wrong, and people still do it. Even as a non-Christian, even before I was with Christian, I knew it was wrong to lie. I knew it was wrong to steal. But everybody else was doing it, and that's just the way it is, kid. And without God, that's the way people operate. It's only when God comes into us, God gives us his Spirit. When we are born again, God gives us his Spirit, and our eyes are opened. Because up until that point, Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. God has to do something. Can I get an amen? He's got to give his Spirit and open your eyes so that, wow, you know, you see things differently. You start to think differently. You talk, you act differently. Why? Because God is in you. And that's why he came, to pay for our sins so that he could give us his word, truth, and then as he ascended back to heaven, give us the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us forever and ever. Amen. So in Matthew's account, again, this is how he says that this virgin Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. And again, he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so Joseph awakes from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just as he said. Now let's look at Luke's account, because that's where we're going to park. Luke's account in chapter 2 is a little more detailed. And here's how he writes it. It says, now in the days of Jesus' birth, it says, now in those days, a decree went out from verse 1, chapter 2. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order, he went in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. Now, I remember reading this one day and really thinking about this. You know, whenever I read the Bible, I often stop and chew on it, you know, meditate, you know, think about it. And when I was thinking about this, you know, God coming down, taking on flesh, and being born of the Virgin to come into the world to reveal himself to his creation, and ultimately to take our beating, shed his blood, and die on a cross to pay in full for not some of our sins, many or most, but all of them, past, present, future, he would send his son, and he would be born in a stable with the animals. Anybody ever been in a barn? Everybody worked on a farm or anything? Anybody? I have. It stinks, you know. It does. This is how God came into the world, you know. And I thought about it, you know. Why is he in the barn? Well, there's no room in the inn. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, you mean to tell me that, you know, a couple thousand years ago, this pregnant lady walks in with her husband to an inn, a hotel, and is looking for a room, and they tell her, we're booked up. She's about ready to give birth. We're not talking 4 months along the way, six, seven, eight. We're talking 9 months, ready to give, any minute. And they tell her, we got the barn, you know. And when I thought about it, I'm thinking, you mean to tell me there was not one man that would have said, hey, wait a minute. You can have my room. Now, again, I thought about it because, you know, in my family, I got a brother and sister, and my dad didn't want to raise two boys. He wanted to raise two men, and he was a man of few words, so he would slay it down the laws once or twice, but after that, it was the belt, you know, because he would often say, Danny, you're going to learn this if I got to beat it into you. You're going to learn this. And one of them was girls always come first, all right? You open the door for mom, and the first time I didn't do that, he kicked me in the butt, so he lifted me right off the ground. Don't ever, you know? I mean, that's the way I grew up. And it was good, because, again, he wanted to raise a man. And you know something? I never had a problem with girlfriends. Neither did my brother. We never had a problem with girlfriends, because we try to treat them with respect and treat them like ladies. Today, you don't see that. And they wonder why they can't have a girlfriend. And why some even commit suicide or kill or rape, you know? Because they want, you know, daddy couldn't give him a spanking, couldn't bring him up right, you know? That's too bad. Want to be a little mummy's boy. Some don't even have a father. Most of the guys in my jail never had a father. Never had one. No one to discipline them. No one to teach them and instruct them. And this is where we're at today. But I thought about it. I says, you know, if I was in that hotel and my father found out that a woman gave birth in a barn next door while I was in that one of them rooms, I'll tell you how it would have went down. It would have not been pretty. I would have came home, walked in the door, and I would have heard, Danny, get in here. I said, yeah, what's up, Dad? You in a hotel last night? Slept in a nice warm bed? Yeah. Woman next door is having a baby in the barn? Yeah. And all you, next thing you'd hear is, that would be the belt going through the loops, all right? And it would start like this. If a woman comes in to, that's how it would go. That's how it would go. Every word would be a slap, a blast with the belt. And you would learn. You would learn and never forget. Next time a lady comes in that's pregnant, you give her a room. You wouldn't forget that. But, you know, again, you think about it, so you're chewing on it. So you think about it, you say, okay, there wasn't one man here? Wait a minute. Okay, maybe she came 12, 1 o'clock at night. Maybe everybody's asleep. Maybe nobody knows. But still, the innkeeper should have did something. But, again, I know it was ordained of God. I know God wanted it to happen this way. So it did. But, again, we're talking not a baby. We're talking the baby, the king of the universe, coming down, but being born in a stable. Now, notice what happens. Verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Let me just make sure you grab this. Every time an angel pops on the scene, every time, was the first words out of the angel's mouth. Think of any situation in the Bible where an angel pops up. First words out of his mouth. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Take it easy. Take it easy. I'll tell you something. There are a couple different types of angels that I know of, at least in the Bible. Some look like a man. There are some angels look like a man. They call them angels. Others got two wings. Those are called cherubs. Some have six wings. Those are called seraphs. And they cover their eyes. They cover their feet. They got two that fly. And so there are different types, but each time the angel pops up on the scene, usually the first word is, don't be afraid, take it easy, take it easy. It's okay, it's okay. Be a terrifying sight. Again, I don't know what they look like. But, they're terribly frightened. And again, it's dark out at night, and all of a sudden, wham, the sky lights up. The glory of the Lord shone all around them. They were terribly frightened, and the angel said to them again, do not be afraid. You want to know how many times that word pops up, by the way, that little phrase, do not be afraid? You don't want to, how many times in the Bible does do not be afraid pop up? Any idea? More money. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a hint. How many days are there in a year? 300? You got it. That's how many times it says in the Bible, do not be afraid. One for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. He's still on the throne no matter what is going down in life. He is still on the throne and he will always be on the throne. So they say, do not be afraid, for look, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, stop for a minute and back up a little bit, and let me ask the question. Who were the first to hear the proclamation that the King of the universe has come? Who were the first? Yeah, the shepherds. The shepherds. You know, the shepherds are... we're not the brightest bulbs on the tree, you know that? Don't take a lot of brains to feed sheep, lead them to water, bring them over to the grass, you know, scare off the wolves with your staff. But these are the people that God told the angels to go tell, all right? Again, I think about this. I think, you know, if I was God and I was coming down to earth, I think, number one, I'm not going to be born in a stable. I think we'll do a gold-plated chariot, and we'll arrive on the scene, and we'll just get all the big boys together right at once. Tell Pilate, Herod, tell them I'm here, and don't be late, you know. That would pretty much how it would go, all right? No, not with God, not with God. He picks the lowly, the humble, the meek, the mild, because he gives grace to the humble, and he resists or he rejects the proud. And so these shepherds are the first to hear the proclamation. You know, I've noticed, like, in my jail, again, a lot of them are not the brightest bulbs in the tree. There are some with college education. There are some with some brains. But most of them, 7th, 8th grade tops. That's about as far as they've been. And, you know, but they're humble, and they come in broken, and they realize their lives are all messed up, and that's when they know, they realize, I need to be fixed. You know, you heard the saying, if it's not broken, don't fix it. A lot of people don't think they're broken. Can I get an amen? They do not think they're broken. But when they come to jail, that's when they realize they're broken. That's when they realize, you know, they go, oh, boy, I'm in real trouble here. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my apartment or my house. I'm going to lose my car or my truck or my business, my job. Some of their, even their families, you know, they're broken. And that is when God shows up and, you know, brings someone in like myself and other chaplains to share the gospel, because now they want to listen. Now they're ready to listen. You know, I remember when I was, before I went to jail, I got in with the wrong crowd. It started early. And in high school, I was, you know, I remember I started, learned how to skip school. And I liked it so much, I did it for 2 weeks. And, of course, the letter went home, you know, your son okay, hasn't been around. And one of the rules Dad laid down was don't ever, ever skip school. Because my dad didn't finish school, all right? My dad, you know, he was grew up in a bad area, too. And he didn't finish school, so he went to trade school. And, you know, he was a carpenter. He had to work 3 jobs. He would build houses. He'd come home and he'd sew shoes around the edges, piecework, you know, 50 cents a shoe. And then he would go out and play country and western music in the nightclubs, all right? This is how he fed my family. He had to work 3 jobs. So he realized at the end, you know, how he would have to work 3 jobs because he was with the wrong crowd, didn't want to finish school. And now all the ones who did finish school, they're only working 1 job. They got the 2-car garage and everything's going for them. So he wanted to make sure you're going to finish school, you're going to finish school. And so when I came home and he said, what's this, you know, the letter and so forth, not showing up for school. I said, Dad, take it easy. You know, I was 14. And I said, you know, when I turn 16, I'm going to quit anyway, you know. And that was the wrong answer, by the way. He grabbed me by the throat and lifted me off the ground and said, Danny, I got news for you. You might be old and gray, but you're going to graduate. You know, and he meant it. He meant it. He meant it, and I did. I remember my senior year, I got in a couple car accidents. I got hit by a car, I got another car accident. I was out 3 months, the first 3 months of school, and I remember the teacher, principal, calling us in and say, look, there's no way you're going to make up everything. Why don't you go out and work the rest of the year? I'll let you back in next year, and that's what I did. So I graduated my brother a year later. But, you know, and what was really funny was, or ironic, I don't know, was when I went to jail at 28 and became a Christian, got out, got into a good church, got involved in ministry and so forth, and felt God's calling on my life. I went to college. I applied for the scholarship, which I got, and went to college out in Wheaton, Illinois. And my mom and dad drove 1,100 miles one way to watch this 39-year-old son of theirs walk through the line to get his diploma. And I was old, and I was a little bit gray. And I was the first to get a college education. I was the black sheep. But, again, these, for some reason, God picks these people and chooses these people. You know, I'm glad I wasn't the brightest, proudest guy in the town, you know, because, again, he does give grace to the humble and resist the proud. And sometimes he has to humble us. That's one thing I've learned that jail does. You know, if you got a wayward child or son or nephew or whatever that ends up in jail, it's probably a good thing because God's in the process of humbling him, that he needs to know he's broken and he needs to know that he needs to be fixed. And only God can do that. So, again, back to the shepherds. Again, he picks these shepherds, and they come. They tell him of this great news that, behold, in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior. You know, again, if you got your Bible, underline a Savior. Because if people only knew how bad they need a Savior, can I get an amen? If they only knew how broken they are without God. But again, they don't do that. They don't give you a Bible in school. You got to go to jail to get one, it seems. It's like, what is up with this? You know? And if there's, and we're called to share this gospel, this good news. We're called to do this. And And though we do believe in election, we do believe in predestination, we do believe God chooses people before the foundation of the world, while we do believe that, he still tells us to go and share the gospel. In fact, this was in a class, theology class, with one of my favorite theologians, who is now with the Lord, R.C. Sproul. And he remember him sharing in a seminar how in his classroom they were talking about election, God's choosing, and so forth, and sharing the gospel. And the teacher asked the students, if God chooses some before the foundation of the world and predestines them to make sure they're going to come to faith and come to Christ, then why do we need to share the gospel? And again, here's these students that have been through undergraduate school. They're now in graduate school. And they're sitting there dumbfounded. And finally, R.C. speaks up and says, you know, well, Dr. Gerstner, you know, maybe because he told us to? And the teacher says, R.C. thinks it's because he told us to. That's exactly why we do it. Because God told us to. Can I get an amen? Yes, he chooses. Yes, he predestines. Yes, he elects. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he knows. But why do we share the gospel? He told us to. How you doing? How you doing? Are you sharing the gospel? Do you have sinner friends that you've been with and talking to? Have you asked anybody recently, how you doing, man? You're not looking too happy. Why are you looking so down? What's going on? Have you listened to him for a little while? Sit down, let him pour his heart out, herbs, whatever, and look for a way to tell him, you know, I know the answer. I know the answer. There's only one. His name is Jesus. So again, they come, these angels. They say, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. The one they've been looking for, the Messiah, has come, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Can you imagine this? I mean, I've seen the Christmas cards. And you see this little baby in the manger looking up at the, you know, Mary and Joseph and so forth. And you I often wonder, did the baby know at that very moment? Is he looking at them saying, I created you? Does he know right then and there, or is he still, you know, just, you know, I don't know. It's a theological question, but, you know, stuff like that goes through my head. That's the way I am. But here's, again, the God of the universe taking on flesh, a little baby in a stable, lying in cloths. He said, and this will be a sign for you. This is what you're going to find. You'll find this baby in the manger. And then right after they say this, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being one of the shepherds again? It lights up with this one angel, and then all of a sudden, ba-boom, it's all lit up. The sky's lit up, all right? Can you imagine what that would have been like? And so what do? They blow it off, go back to sleep? No. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, hey, let's immediately go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, remember, they got a job to watch these sheep, but right now, that ain't important. That is not important. And so they go. And when they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had just been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Can you imagine, you know, Mary and Joseph, these guys come in, their eyes, you know, bursting out of their head, saying, "You won't believe it. You won't believe what just happened." You know, and they're telling them, and they're like, "Are you kidding?" You know, I mean, they can obviously see there's something going on here. And they said, yeah, this is the one. This is the one. And so when all heard it, they wondered about these things that which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, just like the angel had told her when she conceived. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it has been told them. Again, the good news, this great joy, which will be for all, the greatest gift of all, wrapped in flesh, eternal life. God himself wrapped in the flesh of a baby. You know, I came to Christ at 28, as you know, in jail. And up until then, Christmas was just another reason to party. That's all it was. You get gifts, you give gifts, you get drunk and high and, you know, party and get in trouble. And that's all it was for 28 years. And then in jail, of all places, I was given a Bible and I learned what it was all about. The birth of Jesus. I remember one of the guys that was kind of discipling me. We shared a couple of beds in this dorm. They were the two best places in the place, since I was one of the toughest guys, and I had the best place. So anyway, I would ask him questions because he was a Christian longer than I was. This was really ironic. This guy came to Christ in jail, got out, and was walking with the Lord for 5 years, and he was working late, working a lot of hours, raking it in, married, getting ready to have his children and start his family. And he's coming around a corner, and he gets into an accident. It's a bad corner. Does that sound familiar to you at all? It was a bad corner in Brockton near the Holbrook Line. It was the very corner that I got into my accident that sent me to jail where I came to Christ. So this guy gets in an accident at the very same corner and somebody dies and he's back in jail now. And he was starting to leave God because of it. But I kept asking him questions and stuff and he kept giving me the answer. He had a nice study Bible. He let me use it a lot. And I would ask him, I said, "So where did this Santa Claus come from? What is that all about?" And he said, "Danny, let me show you something." And he took a blank piece of paper, and he wrote the word Santa, and he said, "Now, rearrange the letters." Anybody want to know what Santa also spells if you move a couple letters around? It's another name for the devil. Satan. Now, I'm not saying the devil's Santa Claus is Satan. I'm not going there. I'm just saying that anything that distracts you from Jesus, anything that distracts you from him, don't ever let that happen. When our children were born, we didn't do the Santa Claus thing. We did not. I don't want them thinking about Santa Claus. I don't want to teach them about this guy that doesn't exist. I don't want to teach them about a fairy mother, the tooth fairy that doesn't exist. I don't want it. They're going to learn about a big explosion in jail that doesn't exist either. All right? So I don't want to contribute to the lies and the deceit. I don't. I don't want to do is just truth. All right? I fell in love with truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "Thy word is truth." You know, I fell in love with truth. That's all I do now is I preach truth because I'm tired of living in a lie. I don't want to do it anymore. And so God wants us to share this gospel. Can I get an amen? And I don't know if there's an ever better time or season to share the gospel than right now in this time of year, the Christmas time. You know, when people say happy holidays, whatever, say, no, it's Merry Christmas. And when you see them down and out, and you will, you're going to see people that are down and out during this time of year. Ask them, say, hey, what's going on, man? You don't look too happy. You down? Why are you down? You know? And take some time to listen. You know, see what's going on in your life. You know, let them know you care, if you do. I mean, it's a soul. Again, as a fisherman, we don't know who the elect are. We do not know who those are chosen, all right? I don't know. So I preach the gospel to whosoever. I hope you do too. Because you don't know who they are. I don't either, all right? But we're called to be fishermen. Can I get an amen? Now, one thing I want you to learn about a fisherman. I'm not a good fisherman. I don't know a lot about it, but I know this. I can tell you how it happened. I was at a pond down the street in Hanson where I live, where I would go to meditate a lot. And there was a father with two little boys. One was about six. The other was about three. They had these two little toy rods you get when you're a little kid. And they threw that out with a little bobber and a worm. And it was a place where sunfish would gather, and they'd all get bites. So the 6-7-year-old would throw it out there, and he'd see the bobber moving, nibbling. He's nibbling. And all of a sudden, the bobber went under him. He got him, and he started reeling him in. And he said, Dad, Dad, look. And then the 3-year-old, he'd do the same thing. It would all go about 2 feet. But still, he'd get a nibble. Sunfish is nibbling and the bot is moving, what does he do? He ripped it out real fast, pulled it in, and the worm's still hanging. He ripped it out of his mouth. Because he didn't have patience. So he wouldn't. That's all that was. The only thing that was lacking in that was patience. A fisherman has got to be patient. You know, too many times we talk to people about Jesus and we want them to get him to say the prayer. Are you ready to say the prayer? Are you ready to say the prayer? You just met the guy. Relax, will you? You know, take it easy. You know, let him chew on what you just told him a little bit about God. Let him chew on that, all right? Get together one at a time. Talk to him. Get his number, you know, whatever, you know. But, and don't get me wrong. Sometimes they're right. People have been praying for him. People have been sharing the gospel. And they are, and they do want to hear the God and write down, and they do want to accept Christ, all right? But, you know, too many times we rip the hook right out of the mouth and is so zealous to want to have them say this prayer and ask Christ into their life when they're not ready. They don't understand it. You know, we don't convict people. You know, the Holy Spirit does. Can I get an amen? And you'll know when it's happening. You'll know. Sometimes you'll see tears coming down. Sometimes you'll see, you know, I just can't live. You know, you'll know. God will show you. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll know when and when not to. When to open your mouth and when to shut it. And as a fisherman, you need to be patient. And again, we got to share this news, this gospel. It's good news. It's the greatest news that ever hit the face of the earth. And we don't treat it like that, though, do we? Again, use this season. And renew your commitment to God and say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to help me to remember what is really important here. We're only here for a little while. We're called to store up treasure in heaven. Can I get an amen? We're called to be fruitful. Can I get an amen? If you look at both of those things, it's about telling others about Jesus. That's one of the greatest ways you're fruitful and you bear fruit. Another way is doing good deeds, which opens doors to share the gospel. And that's good, too. Good deeds is all over the Bible. Titus is only 3 chapters. It says 6 times, you know, do good deeds. Why? So you can share the gospel. So people could say, why are you so kind? Why are you so nice? Why do you even care about me? Because God does. And I'm a Christian. I'm one of his children. And that's what you're lacking. That's what you need. So with that, let us be thankful for the greatest gift ever given from God to us, eternal life, which is in Jesus. And as many as received him, have him. He who has the Son, 1 John says, has the eternal life. And then he says, and he who does not have the Son does not have the eternal life. And then he says, and these things I have written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life through faith in Christ. Can I get an amen? All right, we need to share this now. I don't want you to walk out a good message and forget everything I said. If you remember anything, you need to share this good news. Can I get an amen or not? All right, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for you, for your Son, your Spirit, your Word, your truth, your mercy, your grace. Lord, help, I pray, us to be diligent to share this blessed news with those who are lost everywhere we go, that they might come to know you and have a relationship with you and this eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask from grateful hearts in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.